And turn to Titus chapter number 3. You say, I thought we were done with Titus. Well, I'm doing this series called Big Bible Words with Big Meaning. And this morning I want to look at a word found in Titus, and I want to kind of go back here and I want to dig in and I want to study this thing out. Now, many times as you study and you read God's Word, you know what's going to happen? You're going to encounter some big words that you don't know the meaning of. I mean, of course, that's true of any book, but the Bible is not like any other book. We know that every word of the Bible is God's Word. Therefore, church, listen, it is crucial that we understand what we are reading. Proverbs 35 and 6 says that every word of God is pure. Every word of God. He didn't say every thought. Now think about that. Not every thought. He didn't just say every concept of the word, of God's word is pure. He said every word of God is pure. And then he turns around and says, add thou not unto his words, lest God reprove you. God says, look, I've given you every word pure, my preserved word. Don't add to the book. Because every word that's in there is pure. And it's God's word. I hold in my hand the words of God Almighty. Now, does that excite you like it does me? To think that Almighty, a transcendent Almighty God, put His words on paper. I mean, that is exciting to me. We know that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. In other words, when God gave His Word, He inspired it. He breathed His life into the words that are on the pages of this book. This book pulsates with the life of God, the breath of God. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, wait a minute. If all Scripture is profitable, then for me to get the profit out of it that God intended for me to get, then I have to be able to understand what the words on the page mean. Does that make sense? So, the Bible is intended for your profit. People say, well, I'm having marital problems. First thing I ask, are y'all in the Bible? Are you in the Bible? Are you in God's Word? Are you reading it? Are you studying it? Are you reading it together as a couple? Are you praying the Bible as you pray? Are you praying verses? Are you studying it individually? Well, no. We just kind of hope you could come and wave a magic wand and make our marriage better. You know, the help to be found in your marriage is here. The words of God. You know, the Bible is intended for your profit. It's profitable, the Bible says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So God wants the Word to be profitable in your life, in your marriage, as you rear your children, single adults. He wants the Word to be profitable in your life so that as a single adult, you can live that single adult status making wise decisions in the details of your life. God's Word is intended for our profit as far as our relationships within the assembly here. You see, God's Word is for our profit. But in order to get the prophet out, I got to understand what the words on the page mean. Now, sometimes there's going to be some words in the Bible that you don't understand or you don't know the meaning of, and that's why I told you a good English dictionary or a good Bible dictionary or both are very helpful. Look up the word if you don't understand what the word means. So what we've been doing is the last few weeks we've been looking at some big Bible words that are crucial to your understanding if you're going to grow, if you're going to understand salvation. For the past few weeks, we've looked at some of these words. We looked at propitiation. We looked at redemption. We looked at justification last week. And we began to explain these words and what they mean. Your Christian life won't operate on the basis of ignorance. Okay? You are either spiritually ignorant or you're spiritually enlightened. If you're spiritually ignorant, which means you don't understand God, you know, Paul said, I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual understanding. So if I'm going to understand God's will, then I've got to have some spiritual understanding. I get that spiritual understanding from the Word of God. so many times people will say to me, well, you know, Pastor Dan, my Christian life is a mess. It is a mess. And why is my Christian life such a mess? I mean, it's just not... Listen, how can we expect the Christian life to function the way it's supposed to function if we're spiritually ignorant? If we are illiterate when it comes to the Bible, we don't understand what God's saying to us. We don't take the time to read it. We don't take the time to study it. And I know some of you are saying, why are you standing at that piano? The reason why I'm at the piano is for an illustration, okay? I am going to play the piano for you guys, okay? Wasn't that great? Beautiful. Now don't clap for that. That stunk, all right? Now, the reason why is because I'm ignorant of these notes. I'm ignorant of what they mean. I'm ignorant of the way they join together to make a chord. I'm ignorant of, you know, everything about the piano. So when I try to play it, it sounds terrible. Some of you say, that sounds like, that is a good illustration of my Christian life. Right there, that's it. I feel like my Christian life is just like that. It's totally just messed up. It's not functioning at all right. Well, wait a minute. Just listen, why is it that when I play it, it sounds like that, but when Rochelle Williams plays it, it sounds beautiful? Because she's been enlightened as to what the notes mean. She's enlightened as to how different notes join together to make a beautiful, harmonious, melodious sound. Now, if you don't have some understanding of God's Word, how in the world do you expect your Christian life to be harmonious? How do you expect the relationships of life to be harmonious? How do you expect your Christian life to function like this, you know, beautiful orchestra, this beautiful, you know, wonderful song? How do you expect that if you're not enlightened as to what God's Word says? You see what I'm saying? Just like I can't play the piano based on ignorance, we can't live the Christian life being spiritually ignorant. We've got to have some understanding. And so what we want to do is look at a word today, and that word is regeneration. We got to understand that word. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of" what? Regeneration. That's a great word. "And renewing of the Holy Ghost." Now, I looked it up in Webster's. And Webster's defines regeneration as reproduction, the act of producing anew. So in other words, Webster's gives the word the idea of something new being created, something new being brought to life. Well, I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, same idea. In your handout, I actually gave you this definition. I hope you'll look at it in your handout. It defined the word regeneration as rebirth, spiritual renovation. Renovation. Now, we understand what renovation is, don't we? If you buy a house and you renovate it, what do? You get out, you know, say the people that lived there before you were nasty and filthy and dirty, so you have to go in and renovate it. What do? You go in there and you clean it out. You take all the nasty stuff out and you clean that thing out. You gut out that house. Now, why do you do that? Do you gut it out so that when you're all done, you can look at it and say, "Well, boy, got all that nasty stuff out of here, and boy, now it's clean now, and man, I'm done now. Aren't those nice, shiny cement floors we've got?" Is that what you do? No, you drag all that stuff out, all that nasty stuff, all that filthy stuff, you take it out. And if you're going to renovate it, what do? You replace it with what? Something new. That's the idea of the word regeneration. You see, if you look at Titus 3:5, look at it with me. It says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the," notice this phrase, In fact, again, read it and look at it and think about it. By the what? Washing of regeneration. Now, what does that mean? Well, it gives the idea of a regenerative, life-giving water. The washing of regeneration. The idea of this regenerative, life-giving water. You've heard fables, haven't you, about the fountain of youth? And Ponce de Leon is going to look for the fountain of youth. And the idea was, I'm going to find this fountain of water, and it has miraculous life-giving properties to it, and an old man or an old woman can go, they can drink of this water, the fountain of youth, and they can find this regenerative fountain. And they can drink of it and become new people. They have a rebirth, so to speak. Well, in your handout, it says the Bible teaches that spiritually there is a river of living water that has regenerative, life-giving, life-changing power. Look with me in your handout at John 4:14. I want you to really concentrate. When we come to church, we need to be prepared to think. Okay? Jesus is speaking to the woman of Samaria. John 4:14, look what he tells her. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. So what's this water Jesus was offering? Look at it. But the water that I shall give him shall be where? In him. So Jesus says, I'm going to give you water, and it will be in you a well of water springing up into everlasting what? Life. So according to the Bible, there's this regenerative, life-giving water, life-changing water, this water with miraculous power, Jesus says, I'm going to give you this spiritual water. Have you spiritually been made anew? You say, okay, why do I need regeneration? The only way that you'd really need regeneration, life, is if you're dead. Now, some of you may look dead, but you're not, right? I hope you're not. You say, man, I'm not dead. I am, you know, I'm alive. I'm here, aren't I? I'm breathing. I'm listening to you. My stomach's growling. I'm alive. Wait a minute. Hold on. Time out. Did you know there's more to you than just your physical existence? Take your Bible, keep your bookmarker in Titus 3. We're going to go right back. Go back a couple books to the left. Go back just a couple of books to 1 Thessalonians, right before Timothy. 1 Thessalonians 5. And interesting verse here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Look at it with me now. And again, think about what you're reading. Think about what the words on the page mean. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. First thing you should do when you read your Bible is say, okay, who's writing this? Well, the Apostle Paul. Who's he writing it to? He's writing it to a local church at Thessalonica. Just a local church of people, believers like you and I. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And the very God of peace, he said, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, according to that verse, you are made up of three things. You are a triune being. There are three parts to you. What are those three parts according to that verse? What are they? Think. Number one, spirit. Number two, soul. Number three, body. What part of you do I see? Can I see your soul? Can I see your spirit? No. What part of you do I see? Your body. But there's more to you than just your body. You have a soul and a spirit. In other words, God created you a spiritual being. You have a soul and a spirit inside that body. Now here's the key question. Do you have spiritual life within your soul and spirit? We know your body has life. You're living, you're breathing, your stomach's growling and all that stuff, right? So we know that your body has life, but wait a minute. Does your soul and your spirit have spiritual life? You say, oh, well, yeah, of course. My mom and dad were Christians. I was born a Christian. true or false, people are born Christians? That's false. You say, why? My mom and dad were Christians. Doesn't that mean I'm a Christian? No. Look in your handout at Romans 5:12. Look what the Bible says in your handout. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Can you all tell me who was the one man that sin entered the world by? Adam. Look what it says. What happened as a result of his sin? And death by sin. So two things came into the world through Adam. What are the two things according to that verse? See, the Bible's not hard to understand. Two things came into the world by Adam. Death, sin. Look at the next phrase. And so death passed upon who? All men. Why? For that all have sinned. Have you sinned against God? Have you ever disobeyed God? Have you ever disobeyed the Ten Commandments? All right. Do you know how the Bible describes you if you've sinned against God? Dead in trespasses and sins. Now, wait a minute. He writes to people who were alive physically and says they were dead in trespasses and sins. How can I be alive but yet be dead in my trespasses and sins? He's speaking of their inner man, the soul and the spirit. They were dead in sins. In other words, they had no life at all in their inner man. They were dead in their soul and spirit in trespasses and in sins. Well, what happens if somebody dies without the life of God in their soul and spirit? What happens when their body dies? But what if when their body dies, what if they have no life and they're dead in their sins? What happens if they die in their sins? Their soul and their spirit suffer what's called the second death. Revelation 20 says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So you die physically, bodily, but then one day everybody will stand before God. And those who have never received the life of God and their soul and spirit will be cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever is not found written in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 15. Would you say this morning that we need spiritual life? Do we need regeneration? Yes or no? I'd say we need it real bad. In your handout, the third question is, who can give me regeneration? Go back to Titus and we're going to get the answer. Again, it's right here in black and white. Titus chapter 3, look at verse 5. Go back to Titus chapter 3, look at verse 5. Let's see how we're going to get it. Who's going to give it to us? Who can give us life in our soul and spirit? Who can regenerate us and give us life? Look at Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration. There's that rebirth, that life. And then He says, He comes back with another phrase, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now, look at the two word regeneration and renewing. They both mean renovation. So He tells you in this verse where the regeneration, where the renewing, where the spiritual life comes from. He says in verse 5, it comes from the Holy Ghost, from God's Holy Spirit. In your handout, it says God alone can give life to the dead. God alone can give life to the dead. If you want life, it's got to come from God's Spirit, because God alone can give life to the dead. And in your handout, it says, the biggest lie Satan has going today is that somehow you can gain spiritual life by works that you do. The biggest lie Satan has going is that you can somehow be regenerated, you can gain life by works that you do. Question. You are lifeless, your body's lifeless, something happened, maybe you had an accident or whatever. This happened to my brother, by the way. He had a motorcycle accident, and his body's lying there, it's lifeless. He's purple, he's not breathing, okay? His body is dead and lifeless. A nurse stopped, and gave him mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. Question: can you give yourself mouth-to-mouth resuscitation? No. That's ludicrous, isn't it? You can't give yourself mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. If you're lying there dead and lifeless, you can't breathe life into yourself. What has to happen? Somebody outside of you. Somebody outside of yourself. Somebody independent of you has to come along and breathe life into your lifeless, dead body. Then what makes us think we can give our soul and spirit mouth-to-mouth resuscitation ourselves? What makes us think that we can somehow ourselves breathe life into our dead spirit and our dead soul? You know, some people think they can do that. Some people think they can gain life by works that they do. They think they can do mouth-to-mouth on their soul and spirit themselves. They think, well, man, if I keep a list of religious rules, if I practice a list of religious rituals, if I do good works, if I get baptized, if I join the church, if I serve in the church, if I practice religion, then maybe I'll be able to breathe some spiritual life into me that will get me to heaven one day. The problem with that is Titus 3:5. Look at it again. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He, God, saved us. You cannot breathe life into your dead spirit any more than you could breathe life into your dead body. Are you with me? Say amen. Isn't it interesting that according to that verse, a lost person without the life of God can do works of righteousness? Look at it. Not by works of what? Righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Isn't it interesting? That verse says that a lost person without the life of God can do works of righteousness. For instance, can a lost person go to church? Can somebody that's lost and without the life of God in their spirit, can they do random acts of kindness, help somebody with a flat tire, help a turtle across the street? Can they? Yes. Can somebody without the life of God read their Bible? Sure they can. Can somebody that is without the life of God, somebody who's not saved, they do not have the life of God, can they get baptized? Sure. Can they join a church? Sure. The Apostle Paul is a great example. He had his own self-righteousness. Remember? The Apostle Paul had his own self-righteousness. And you know what he said? He said, I came to the discovery that all my works of righteousness were absolutely worthless. He said, you know what my desire is now? My desire is now to be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, but he says, I want the righteousness which is of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, verse 8. Can I be very honest with you and very blunt with you? And I know because I've been there. You can do good works. You can try to be a kind person. You can join a church. You can get baptized by every church in town. You can perform religious rituals your entire life. I mean, week after week, you are faithful to keep your religious rituals. You can do all those things and die in your sins. It's not by works of righteousness. Well, but I did this. But I did a good deed over here. But I'm a good person. But I go to church. But I do these religious things. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You can't regenerate yourself. You cannot impart spiritual life to yourself. It is the work of God's Holy Spirit. So the question is, how do I get it? How do I receive it then? If you say you're here this morning, okay, I see I can't do it, but wait a minute, Pastor, how do I get God's life? If I can't do it myself, if joining the church and getting baptized and doing religious things and doing good kind deeds and helping old ladies across the street and helping turtles across the street and if, you know, helping people that have a flat tire and all these, if all those things, if they can't give me life, then how do I get God's life? Listen very closely to me. I'm almost done. When the Holy Spirit enters into our spirit, when God's Spirit comes into our spirit, do you know what He does? He regenerates. He breathes life. Listen to me. Stay with me. He breathes life. He breathes. When the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, He breathes eternal life, divine life into your spirit. Here, when that happens, it says in your handout, you are no longer dead in sins, but alive in Christ. In Ephesians 2:5 is in your handout. It's a great verse that explains it. Look at it with me. Ephesians 2:5. Even now follow this. There are two different states, I guess you'd say, in this verse. Look at it with me. Even when we were, what's the next three words? Dead in sins. So you can be dead in sins, and that's, by the way, where all of us were. But then look at the rest of the verse. Even when we were dead in sins, notice, God hath quickened. That means to make alive. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Wait a minute. On what basis can God take a sinner like Dan Proctor and give me His life? On what basis can God do that? On what basis can God take His life and give it to you? You're a sinner. Or give it to you? You're a sinner. Or give it to you? You're a sinner. On what basis can God take His life and then join it up to us who are sinners? On what basis? Look at Titus 3, verse 6. Which He shed on us abundantly. So God shed His Holy Spirit on us abundantly. But according to that verse, on what basis does He shed His Holy Spirit abundantly to us? Now look at it. On what basis? Okay, there it is. It's black and white. He does it through Jesus Christ, our Savior. So when God puts His Spirit in me and regenerates me and gives me life in my spirit, my inner man, all that's done on the basis of Christ's finished work on the cross where He died for my sin. And it's based on the fact that He rose again the third day. The same Holy Spirit that raised up Jesus the third day, He now lives and dwells in us. Look at Romans 8:11 on the screen, please. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell where? In you. He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth. Notice where God has joined His Spirit. God joined His Spirit where? In you. So, this is interesting, isn't it? How does all this happen? How does God choose who He regenerates? God gives His life to who? Does He just say, oh, I kind of like the looks of you. I think I'll give you my life. But I don't like the way you look. You're not getting it. No! How does God decide who He regenerates? How does God decide who He gives His life to? Titus 3, verse 7. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal what? Life. That's what we're talking about. How does God decide who He's going to give His life to? He only gives His life to those who have been justified. That's what we talked about last week, right? You remember what justification is? Justification is what? It's when the sin issue has been dealt with, you are cleared of all your guilt, and you are declared righteous before God. You are declared acceptable to God. Now listen, God cannot impart His life to you until the sin issue in your life has been dealt with in justification. And that's what Titus 3:7 says. You can't get that eternal life at the end of the verse till you've been justified there at the beginning of that verse. How am I justified? Remember last week? How do I receive justification before God? How am I cleared of all my guilt and declared righteous before God? What does the Bible say? Remember last week? Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. How am I declared innocent and righteous? By faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. In your handout, it says, the moment that you trust Christ, the moment that you put your faith in Christ, you are forgiven of all sins, and you are declared no longer guilty, but what? Righteous. This clears the way. Now I want you to get this. Look in your handout. This clears the way for God to be able to place His Spirit in you and join His life to you. And this is the order we see in the Bible. Look up here at the screen, and I'm going to bring up a passage. Look at Ephesians 1, 12 and 13. Now look at this. Please look. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. Notice that phrase, we trusted in Christ. Now look at it. In whom ye also trusted. When did you trust Him? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In other words, nobody can put their faith in Christ till somebody takes that book and explains to them what Christ has done on the cross for their sin. Until somebody says, hey man, Christ paid for your sin on the cross in full. And God wants you to trust Christ. And aren't you glad somebody shared that gospel with you? Because after you hear it, the word of truth, notice, in whom also after you believed, so after you exercise faith, remember, at the moment of believing in faith comes justification. You're cleared of all guilt, you're declared righteous, then what does God do? You are sealed with the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. So, look, come here, Pastor Todd, come here. I picked on Pastor Larry in the early service, all right? Here's Pastor Todd. Pastor Todd is a sinner. Amen? Amen. All right, you hear that? All right. Now, here's what happens. Somebody comes alongside Pastor Todd and shares with him the gospel. Pastor Todd, we show you that you're a sinner. You deserve God's wrath and God's judgment, but Christ took that for you on the cross. He paid for your sin. He took your judgment. And all God wants is just for you to simply, by faith, trust what Christ did for you. He just wants you to open up your heart and trust Christ. And you know what Todd does? Todd hears the word of truth, okay, and he makes a decision of his will, I'm going to trust Christ. So he gets down here on his knees, and you know what he does? In response to the truth that he heard, this is what the verse says, in response to the truth, the gospel, which has the power of God, he makes a decision of his will to trust Christ. Now, the moment that he believes and the moment he trusts Christ, you remember what happens? We learned it last week. The moment he trusts Christ, he is what? Justified. He is completely declared innocent. He is free from all guilt and condemnation. And he is declared righteous before God Almighty. No, don't get up. Stay down. Now, he's declared righteous. He is justified. But wait a minute. After he's justified, then what happens? That's not where it ends. God, remember what renovation is? You clean the junk out. You clean all the smelly, filthy, rotten stuff out. But why do you clean all that out? For what purpose? So you can put what? New stuff in there. So God, the moment he trusted Christ, he was justified. He was cleansed of all of his sin and declared righteous. But wait a minute. God did that so that he could now put his very life in Todd Adams. So now God has, in response to that justification, now God puts his very life, he puts his Holy Spirit in him, and now God takes his life and joins his life to Todd Adams' spirit. Now he's no longer dead in sins. He's alive in Christ. He's no longer dead in his sins. His spirit now breathes and pulsates with the life of God. Isn't that exciting? He's been regenerated. He's been made anew. There's been a spiritual renovation. Justification cleared all the bad stuff out. Regeneration put God's Spirit in him. You know, sometimes you hear people give testimonies about being saved, Pastor Todd. And all my life, this is what I've heard when people stand up and give a testimony about being saved. I just praise the Lord that God saved me 30 years ago. And I praise the Lord that He saved me and forgave me of all my sins. Well, that's true, and that's right, and there's nothing wrong with that. But that's only half the story. I've never heard anybody stand up and say, praise the Lord, God saved me 30 years ago, and He saved me, and He gave me His life. Nobody ever says that. They focus on sin. Well, wait a minute. The sin issue was dealt with once and for all. That was just a boom, a final thing when the moment you trusted Christ, done, you know, dealt with. But God did something very glorious. The moment you were saved, He cleansed you, but you know what He did? That's only half the story. When you talk about God saved me and forgave me of my sins, that's only half the story. God saved you and cleansed you. Why? So He could put His life inside of you. That's regeneration. Thanks, Brother Todd. If you are saved today, it means you've been regenerated, you've been renewed by God's Spirit, and your spirit pulsates with divine life. In your handout, it says, you have something far better than the fountain of youth. God forgave you and He cleansed you of all your sin. Why? So He could in turn place His very life in you. And in your handout, it says, you have something better than the fountain of youth. You have partaken of the fountain of God. Look at John 7 in your handout before you put it up. Very bottom there. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. I like that. Sometimes people get upset because you get a little excited in church or you raise your voice. And I like that where it says, didn't say he stood and whispered. It didn't say Jesus stood and spoke quietly and eloquently. Oh, yes, yes. Let me tell you something, dear. No. It says He stood and cried. What did He cry? Look at it. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. What did that mean? Look at the next verse. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. You see, you and I enjoy something they didn't know anything about. The moment we believe on Christ, we receive God's Spirit of life. They didn't get that because Jesus had not on the cross yet, He hadn't rose from the dead, He hadn't ascended to heaven, and He hadn't been glorified yet. But you know what? After He died on the cross for sin, after He rose from the dead, after He ascended on high to the right hand of the Father, and He was glorified and exalted, then you know what? Those of us now who put our faith and trust in Christ, He gives us the water of everlasting life. He gives us His very Spirit the moment that we trust Christ. Have you been regenerated? Do you have the life of God inside of you? Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. And with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask this question. Nobody looking around, and just ask you a quick question. If you know this for sure, okay, you say, I know that I have the life of God in me. I know that I've been regenerated. I know I have the life of God in my spirit. I know it. I know that God's life has been joined to my spirit. And I know that I have the life of God in me. And I know that. I'm positive. I'm 100% sure of that. Would you lift your hand up as a testimony right now? I know I've been regenerated. I know I have the life of God in me. Amen. You can put your hands down. Is there anyone here who'd say, Pastor Dan, pray for me. I'm not sure that I have the life of God in me. Pastor Dan, I'm not sure that I've ever been regenerated by God's Spirit. I'm not sure there's ever been a time when I know that I've put my faith and trust in Christ and I've received God's Spirit. And you may be here and you'd say, Pastor, I'd appreciate it if you'd pray for me because I'm just not 100% sure that I have that Spirit of life. I'm not sure I have God's Spirit dwelling in me. I don't want to die in my sins. I don't want my soul and spirit to suffer the second death. I want to be alive in Christ. I want to be made new. I want God's life to come and live inside of me, but I'm just not sure I have that right now. Pastor, pray for me. Would you lift your hand up right now? Just lift it right up. If you're not sure, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So many hands. Anyone else? Pray for me. I'm just not sure. Thank you. Anyone else? That's wonderful that you see it, you recognize it. You know, God's enlightened you. Thank you. In the back, you can put your hand down. Thank you. I see that. It's wonderful that you've been enlightened to see the Word of God, to see your need today. Now, can I be very blunt and honest with you? If you raised your hand and you say, I'm not sure I have the life of God in me, can I be very blunt? You're not going to get it by joining this church. You're not going to get it by being a Baptist or any other denomination. You're not going to get the life of God through random acts of kindness. You're not going to get the life of God through trying to keep the Ten Commandments and trying to practice religion. That's not the answer. Religion will condemn you. Christ wants to set you free and give you His life. The way you get the life of God is by simply humbling yourself today, right now, and simply acknowledging your need of Jesus Christ and believing in your heart He is the answer, He is the only way, and that you want Him to come and bring His life into you today. Do you believe He died for your sin? Do you believe He rose from the dead? Then why don't you right now, in the quietness of the hour, we're going to have a time, just a moment here of silent prayer. Christians will be praying. And if you're here and you're not sure you're saved, you're not sure you have the life of God, I want you right now to simply call on the Lord and ask Him to save you from your sin and tell Him that you want His life inside of you. You want the life of God today. And you know it'll only come through Jesus Christ. Tell the Lord that. Tell God that you believe that He died for your sin. And you're trusting Jesus and Him alone to save you. Right now, you can pray. God sees your heart. Open it up to Him. Open it up to Him right now. Open up your heart. In the innermost private part of your being that nobody sees but you and God, why don't you trust Christ right now to save you?